morning, church family. It is a blessing and a pleasure to be here with you today, and I just would like to take a minute to thank everybody who was involved in this service. Kids, what a great job on the special music. And Peterson family, thank you so much for leading us in praise today. I have already been blessed, and it is a pleasure to actually be here in the congregation. We are small but mighty, and I am thrilled to be welcomed into your home for those of you who are streaming live. A mother was walking by her daughter's bedroom when she heard her daughter reciting the alphabet in a very reverent tone. "What are you doing?" asked Mom. "I'm praying," comes the reply. "But I can't exactly think of the right words. So I'm just saying the letters, and God will put them together for me." Heavenly Father, as we spend a few minutes this morning talking about our conversations with you, Lord, as we reflect on the example of David in Psalms 25, I pray that your Spirit would just descend upon the hearts of every listener. Lord, you've been hearing from me about this all week as I've lifted up the hearts of every person that's in this room today or is participating from their homes and streaming. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would draw so close to us and convict our hearts, and Lord, that you would speak and your truth would surface and we would have a better understanding of the relationship that we have and can have with you. So Lord, I just pray for your blessing. I pray for clarity, and I thank you for this opportunity to worship and to share what you've put on my heart through the study of your word in Psalms 25. About a month ago, I found myself reflecting on Psalms 25, and I would like to just spend a few minutes sharing the lesson that unfolded to me. You see, life right now is fairly challenging, and I think I can say that is pretty much across the board. It's challenging for me. I know it's challenging for many of you. And for me, I feel that constant tug between my spiritual reality and my physical reality. I often find myself repeating the promise in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And as I studied Psalms 25, it dawned on me that David was really just having a conversation with God. The chapter provides a relatable model for my own conversations with God. Now, before we dive into Psalms 25, let's spend a few minutes just talking about what we know about David. We know that he started out as a young shepherd boy. He was the youngest of his brothers. He was anointed to be the king of Israel after Saul. He's described as brave and handsome. He was a warrior and a musician. He was a writer of psalms. He loved God, as is evident by how often he sought after God, as reflected in the psalms that he wrote. He demonstrated a faith and confidence that can only be seen in a relationship with God when he slew Goliath. He served as Saul's armor bearer. Now, I find this interesting because that happened actually after he was anointed to be the next king of Israel, but then he was drawn into Saul's service for a period of time, and he often played his harp to soothe wayward King Saul. Saul, who eventually turned on David and made him a fugitive and a fighting man, he was surrounded by enemies. Yet David repeatedly showed mercy to Saul. He demonstrated a respect, even a love, for the one who was first anointed by God. Even after Saul's death, David's ascension to the throne was fraught with conflict. He spent long periods of his life in difficult circumstances, and his spiritual journey was at times difficult and slow. He was 30 years old when he ascended to the throne, and he spent the next 40 years as king. So far, this picture of David is pretty solid. I see a faithful servant, a warrior king, a man anointed by God, and above all, a man who sought the face of God. Was he perfect? No, David wasn't perfect. He had some pretty big missteps, in fact. There was fibbing to the priest at Nob when he fled Saul. Then there was the whole Bathsheba thing, followed by the murder of Uriah. Those are pretty heavy missteps. And later in life, getting caught up in the numbers and against Joab's advice, insisting on counting the number of fighting men that he had. Despite his notorious and costly missteps, let's not forget, David was appointed by God to be the ruler of Israel, and God was with him. Now, I would say here also that as Christians, we're called by God, and God is with us, just like he was with David. And though David had some bumps in the road, as you and I have bumps in the road, God was with him. Two times in the Bible records that God called David a man after his own heart. The first time was in 1 Samuel 13:14, and this was by the prophet Samuel. And later again in the New Testament in Acts, Paul repeated this message that David was called to be a man after God's own heart. Obviously, being a man after God's own heart does not equate with perfection. I'd also like to point out that David had some personal dreams that weren't realized. In fact, he had a dream to build a house for God. It was important to him. He longed to be the one to build the house for God. But that wasn't part of God's plan. God did promise through the prophet Nathan that his house would be established through the line of David, but David wasn't going to get to do the work. Now, I pointed this out because we also have hopes and dreams. And often, God has other plans for our lives. Now, what I want to highlight here is David's response to the no that God gave him with his desire to do a good thing and build his house. You want to know what David did with that revelation? Let's look at 2 Samuel 7:18. It says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. He prayed. As soon as he had taken in the message from Nathan, he went and he poured his heart out to God. And what he did in that prayer is he expressed his gratitude and his trust in the Almighty. And if you're interested in actually reading that prayer, I would encourage you to take some time this afternoon and open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and you can read that part of David's story. Now that I've set the stage and given you a little biographical information on the life of David, let's turn to Psalms chapter 25 and consider the question, why do we pray? How do we pray? What should we pray? And if God is all-knowing, why is it necessary to talk to him anyway? In verse 1, David approaches his heavenly Father and he says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God." He starts by acknowledging, "Here I am, Lord. I'm here to talk." Now, moving to the second half of verse 2, he says, "In you I trust, O God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me." David does not waste any time. He immediately pours out and acknowledges to God what he is scared of. And I think that makes total sense in the context of what we know about David's life. He spent years as a fugitive, and he did some pretty shameful things. Obviously, he's been doing some self-examination for him to just lay it out before the Lord. Don't let me be put to shame. He's scared of that. That bothers him. Now, I don't know about you, but I understand that feeling. I can relate to that. It's relatable to me. But then in verse 3, he says, "No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse." Here, David immediately acknowledges what he knows about God. He knows, it's a statement of faith. He knows and understands that if he puts his hope in God, he is not going to be put to shame. Amen? Thank you. In verses 4 and 5, our scripture reading for this morning, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." It's as if to say to the Lord, "I see who you are and what I am not. And I'm asking you to lead in my life." Now, I chose these verses for the scripture reading today because they're a couple of my favorites. They are a central theme to my personal prayer life, because one of the phenomenons of drawing into the presence of the Lord and communicating with him and listening to him through his words is that the more I learn, the less I know. Verse 6, "Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old." Here, using David's words, I reflect on what I know about God, and I tell him, I remind him, I'm anticipating what's about to happen in verse 7. So I'm reminding God of his mercy and his love that are from the beginning, from the days of old. God doesn't change. God is always the same. Verse 7, "Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways." Oh, the regrets. David again, self-examination. I do the same thing. I'm reminded of what happened in my life after my first husband passed away nearly 17 years ago. How lost and broken that I felt, and that during that time, I couldn't seem to make a good decision to save my soul. I was empty, I was feeling exposed and deeply, deeply wounded, and in that wounding, in that time, I started to look around me and I quit looking up. And I wandered further and further down the road. And then, almost as if it were self-preservation, my heart got a little bit rebellious because I couldn't take the vulnerability anymore. Now, it's not that I stopped talking to God during that time. In fact, I remember distinctly, and I've shared this story with a few of you, but there was a time when life was in chaos, and I was at home one afternoon, sitting in my living room, and I remember very distinctly praying to God, "I just can't do this anymore. And I don't think I am going to be able to hold on to you. Please don't let go of me." And by the grace of God, he did not let go of me. It took many years of me going my own way, but he honored that prayer, and he did not let go. And there were people that were still in my life who crossed my path in miraculous ways over the years to remind me that God was present and still willing to seek after his wandering, wayward child. Now, the second half of the verse, David's words, they actually rally. Nope, back a slide, not quite yet. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. That's exactly what happened to me. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. God doesn't forget us. This is again a reaffirmation of what David knew about God. And here I can relate because, yeah, it's what I know about God too. Reflecting on what I know about God, that he is love and that he is mercy and that he is goodness, enables me to let go of the past. All those bad decisions, just like David. And as a result, here I'm standing today talking to you, sharing what God has revealed to me in my personal journey. And I know it's true for you, and I know you have stories to share. But let's move forward, because in verses 8 to 10, David shares a testimony. It's almost as if he's teaching. So he's taking what he knows about God, and then he's teaching, and I don't know if he's teaching himself or he's actually, you know, so inspired that he is preparing to share what he's learned about God. And that, by the way, is part of the process. As God works in our lives, as we commune with him, as we draw into that deeper, closer relationship and he reveals himself to us, he has a work for us to do. He has a message for each one of us to share somewhere in our life to someone who would otherwise not have the opportunity to hear and know about the love and the grace of Jesus. And when it's real and manifest in our life, it speaks for itself. So in verses 8, David declares, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his ways." Now stop for a second. Let's go back to verses 4 and 5. In verses 4 and 5, he said, "Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. Teach me, for you are my God and my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." Right here in verse 8, David identifies as a sinner and testifies that God, in fact, does exactly what he, David, asked him to do in verses 4 and 5. In verse 10, "All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant." The power behind the testimony for me in verses 8 to 10 are not just words. They describe David's experience. It's what he experiences with God. He says, "This is my experience, and here is what you can expect from God." This part of the relationship building builds a confidence and paves the way for confession. Think about a relationship that you have with someone close. You know, one of your people. It might be a spouse or a sibling or a close friend. It's one of those people that you just talk and talk to. You talk to them for the sake of talking. And you find yourself in that relationship feeling warm and safe and vulnerable in such a good way. And suddenly you're willing to tell them anything and everything. What's on your mind, what's on your heart, what you're worried about, what you're happy about. This is what David describes as he relates to God. And right here in verse 11, as he is feeling safe in what he knows about God and how God has operated in his life, he is then able to say, "For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great." Imagine what David must have been thinking about. Again, self-examination. Pick one, a Adultery, murder, he wasn't that great of a parent. Again, he was feeling the weight of sin and feeling humbled and yet able to lay that before the Lord. To me, this reads just as pure and simple and vulnerable and liberating to have such a confidence in a relationship. Remember one of those people you feel safe with in your life? Such a confidence in a relationship that you're just able to let go. This is me, all of it. Okay, moving to verse 12. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He, God, will instruct him in the way chosen for him. At this point, it feels like David has kind of stepped back. He's shared what he knows about God. He's remembered himself a sinner and asked for God's mercy and grace to be forgiven. And now he's saying, okay, what now? Who am I and what am I supposed to do? Now don't worry, he's going to answer his own question. Read again. He, God, will instruct him in the way chosen for him. And then David moves to verse 13 where he describes how the man who fears God actually lives. In verse 13, he says, he will spend his days in prosperity and his descendants will inherit the land. That's pretty good. The man that fears the Lord, this is what he can expect. And then in verse 14, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. What question did he ask in verse 12? Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He's the man that God confides in. That's who that man is. And David knows by his own experience, repeated experiences in his life, but just to give you one, through the prophet Nathan, the Lord spoke to him. The Lord confided in David because he fears him. Now, at this point, David's going to get a little bit dark in the next few verses. And I think I find that kind of comforting because I know in my own prayer life, I can be going along and I can be studying and then I get self-reflective and a little scared because I remember how very vulnerable I really actually am. Pastor Miguel this morning mentioned prayer. It's a life or death situation in his intro. It is a life or death situation. I think David knew that. In verse 15, he says, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. David recognized his own vulnerability, his human tendency. He knows he doesn't have a chance. He's going to be caught in the snares unless he keeps his eyes on the Lord. He's reminding himself in verse 15 where to look. He knows his own track record. You know your own track record. I know my own track record. Our only hope, and David said it, is to look to the Lord. Verse 16. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away my sin. Oh, David describes an experience that is relatable because even as a man who sought after God, who feared the Lord, who served him, even then he experienced doubts and loneliness and affliction and troubles and his heart was heavy. And can you relate? But then he recognizes the root of the problem and simply says, "Take away my sin." Yes. At the very beginning of my talk this morning, I mentioned that constant struggle between my spiritual reality and my physical reality. Doesn't David capture that beautifully here? The pressures of the world felt even when one is looking up. This just provides the strongest argument to constantly look to him and entreat his grace, because the Lord, he is constant. He is our constant surety. He is our way of escape, and he delivers us not only from the cares of the world, but he delivers us from ourselves. Verse 19. Next slide, thank you. "See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame." Here we are back at shame. Ever find yourself in your head reliving things, re-experiencing things? Those broken places, even for David, they ran deep, just like they do for you and for me. But remember, as David puts it, "For I take refuge in you." Again, "I choose you, Lord. I accept your offering of grace." Now with resolve, verse 21. "May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you." The result of hope, hope in the Lord, is to have integrity and to live right. It is believing in that hope that creates the safe place and makes all things possible through Christ who gives us strength. Amen. Finally, in verse 22, "Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles." Now let's just think about this verse for a few minutes and the timeline of where David was when he wrote this. "Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles." David said this before Jesus came. He knew a Redeemer was coming. And David was looking forward to and pleading, interceding on behalf of Israel, as if to say, "Save us all from ourselves." The statement, "all their troubles," or "all our troubles," is broad. But I think if you boil it all the way down, it means just save us from our sin. Take us back, make up the difference. And that is exactly what Jesus did when he came and died on the cross. For David, it was a future hope. It was a hope that he was looking forward to us. For us, it is a hope we look back on it. It is a hope realized, and we have a hope of a future in heaven that we are looking forward to as we continue every day to get up in the morning and put one foot in front of the other. We have a future hope in a soon coming king, and we need to be in relationship with him right now, because that's the only thing that's going to keep us together before he comes. David was a man after God's own heart, not because he was perfect, but because he sought God. He prayed, as illustrated in Psalms 25. He talked to God, he shared his fears, he expressed his need, he confessed his sin, and he remembered what he knew about God. He held on to the reality and his experience that we have a good and a gracious God. What a model for talking to God. I asked a series of questions when I started talking this morning, beginning with, why do we pray? How do we pray? What should we pray? And if God is all-knowing, why is it necessary to say anything at all? As quoted by Pastor McGill earlier this morning, prayer is the opening of a heart to God as a friend. It is a conversation. Not that it is necessary in order to make known to God what we are, but in order to enable us to receive Him. God is all-knowing. We talk to Him not because He doesn't know, but because we don't know. We might think we know. I often think I know a lot of things that are good for me. This has been a thing my whole life. But I don't really know unless I'm walking in the grace of God. And then again, in Christ Object Lessons, prayer is not to work any change in God. It is to bring us into harmony with God. When we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, we acknowledge that we are self-serving and we are incapable of saving ourselves. Spending time with God does not change God. It changes us. And that is why we pray. If there was ever a time to pray, it's now. Look around you. Look what's happening in the world. This can be a rally cry. It's been happening for a long time. We need to pray. God's church needs to pray. We need to go into our private closet and pray, because as God manifests Himself to us in our personal relationship, and how great is it that God is omnipresent, and the intimate relationship that He has with you, unique to you, He has one with you too, and with me. And it's pure and it's powerful, and God will work in your life and He will change things. You will experience the change even when you don't feel like you're experiencing the change. He's going to change things about your wants and your hopes and your dreams and your desires, because as you spend time with Him, your will is going to be drawn into His will, which means when you are praying anything in the Father's name, it will be given to you, because as you are in harmony with God, you are praying for His will, and it will be made so. Look around you, and I pray that you look up. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, You gave us the incredible privilege of prayer. And the Bible is filled with examples, like the example of David in Psalms 25. Lord, You taught the disciples how to pray. You long to commune with us. You long to take us just as we are and turn us into what You know You created us to be. You have the vision. You have the knowledge of what You intended from the beginning, and You promise that each one of us have access to that should we just submit our hearts and our lives to You. Lord, make us men and women after Your own heart. Lord, let it be the most important thing that we come into relationship with You, that we harmonize with You, that Your Holy Spirit will influence our hearts and our minds, and that we will, in our lives, reflect a life changed by the presence of Jesus. Let our lives be a living testimony to what You are capable of doing and offering to every person who is willing to accept the gift. Lord, thank You for working in my life. Thank You for forgiving me. Thank You for never letting go. Lord, I pray for each heart that is present in this service this morning. Lord, touch them. Touch them in a way they've never been touched before. Lord, I pray if somebody has been thinking about or struggling with their relationship with you, Lord, I pray that you give them the peace and the confidence to reach to you and say, yes, Lord, I accept your gift. You're going to do all the work, Lord. We just have to show up, and then you change us and make us whole. You equip us to go forward and to serve you, because we do have a work to do, but we don't do the work, Lord, without you. We have faith that you will make all things known and that you will reveal yourself in time and in the changing of our hearts and our minds and our characters so that your will be complete. Lord, you're coming soon. We long for the day, and we pray, Lord, even now as we long for the day, Lord, we pray that you would hold for just a little longer, and that we would get serious about being ready, and that we would be serious about communing with you and listening to you and studying your word and being equipped to do the work that is yet to be done here on this earth, so that your Holy Spirit will fall on your people and not one will be lost, Lord, not one, because we didn't spend the time, Lord. Not one that would be lost, because you're going to be gracious to us and merciful to us, and you're going to extend your arm in mercy. Lord, we're honored to be called to be co-laborers with you. It is a privilege I don't even understand. But Lord, I am grateful, and I pray as your servant that you would come in and fit me for your service. Fit each one of us for your service, Lord. Change our hearts, renew our spirits, and let us boldly go before the throne of grace. Lord, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We thank you for the opportunity to continue to worship together. Lord, let us use this time wisely and efficiently. You've been so patient. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and your continued will. We ask, Lord, that it be manifest in each one of our lives. In Jesus' holy and precious name, I pray. Amen.